The message that we have today is called The Word of God is Useful, and it goes along with what we were talking about with the kids here, because it's important to realize that the Word of God is useful. All right? Now, the big question is, what does that mean to us? Now, we can hear all that stuff that is useful and everything, but really, what's it going to come down to us? And that's what I want to be able to get through here today. I've got just a few scripture verses, but actually on my screen, there's going to be a lot of scripture verses. And you see where it says Ephesians 4, 5, and 6? Okay, I've got 17 slides in that area for that one there. It's going to go through quickly, but the idea is I want you to see in a very short section of scripture how much is there that is useful to us and how to live. Okay? So we're going to begin with a word from Hebrews, because it's a time where some Jews that have become Christian are thinking about going back to Judaism. And the book of Hebrews points out the fallacy in terms of going back to that legalism or living by the law. Because once you've been freed from the law and lived by the graces under the mercies of God, then why would you go back to the law? Because the law brings death. You just can't follow the law all the way. It's just impossible to do that sort of thing. So what's important for us to do is to understand that the words that are given here are kind of to those people that are unsure where to go. And it might be for us too that are just wavering. Right? So let me begin with a word of prayer and then we'll go. Father, you are a gracious God. And I liked what Mary Beth had to say here today, that we're a church of sinners. We're really not a church of saints. And we have been made a saint by your forgiveness of our sin. And though we ponder and relish, you know, the graces that have been bestowed upon us, we also realize that we are nothing compared to you, that we need you 100%. We need to be taught, we need to be disciplined, and we just need you and your presence to be able to guide us. So I ask that today, that as we go through the scripture verses, that we are touched by the enormity of what you have to give us through scripture for it to be useful to us. And we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. The first verse, is, as I said, was in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. And stop right there for a moment. And I know all of you are going to read right on beyond that, but it's like, stop! Don't do that! The rain comes, and the rain nourishes the ground with those nutrients. Right? Rain itself really isn't a nutrient, but what it does is it allows nutrients to get around. It takes the roots will follow where the water goes to find those nutrients and stuff. So the water really is a very important, we can call it a nutrient, but it really is, as far as nutritional value, it doesn't have much other than it you need it for all your chemical processes happening in your body, or same thing with the plants as well. And we know that if we don't have water, the plants will wilt up and die. So we're talking about the very basic essence things here, is where it talks about where the rain falls, the crops will flourish. But it doesn't just say flourish. It says for whom it is farmed. Well, we think about that in the sense of, this is a reference to Christians, right? That we are put on this earth for a purpose. God waters us for His purpose. And when we flourish under His purpose, then it says here that those receive blessings of God. And we look at that, we can understand that sort of thing. But you remember that Scripture says that the rains fall not only on the good, but also the wicked. And when the rains fall, it could also, but it says here, but land that produces thorns and thistles under the same rain under the same presence of God, under the same, you know, things that we have and being able to do that. But that land produces thorns and thistles is worthless. It's not useful at all. In fact, it says it's in danger of being cursed, and in the end, it will be burned and destroyed. It is of no value. And this is really what the author of Hebrews is telling those individuals that are thinking about going away from the cross and the crucifixion of what happened to Christ and what He did for us. Is that if you're going back to the law, it's useless. Your life means nothing in the eyes of God because you're rejecting the very thing that has given you life. And that is Jesus. So whatever you do, don't ever reject Jesus. Because that brings death and destruction and worthlessness. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Maybe you've heard that before. That's not Mike's words. That's Scripture's words. Right? Because there's meaning to that aspect of it. And this author goes through an awful lot of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, to prove the presence of who Jesus is as the Messiah. So they do not forget that. That Jesus has come, and He's going to be coming again. And that author is quite strong about that sort of thing. And he says some very harsh things. Either you're going to be able to produce a crop, or you're not. Depending upon what you do and the intent of what you do it for. That's very, very important here. And then we get another scripture here in 2 Timothy. And this is Paul speaking to a young leader that's going to be put out into the field. And he's giving him words of encouragement. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? When we talk about every good work, we're talking about that crop that's produced from the land for the one that we need to do. And, you know, that we're kind of put forward in order to be able to do the work for that individual, for which is God. God gives us Scripture to equip us to do His work. It's not to make us better than the next person, because Mary Beth has already pointed out that we're all sinners.
Amen.
And if you start looking at the church as a hospital for sinners versus a palace for saints, then you see the whole church a lot different, don't you? Because, well, you're a sinner, and guess what? I am too. We're all in the same boat. And you can say, well, your sins are more. No, sin is sin. I don't stop that. Right? And we're looking at this. So what we have is that we can use Scripture that we can teach. Teach what? Yeah, teach about the message of God. We can teach about who God is. We can teach about all the things that God has done in the past and realize that God is working today just as much as He did with Moses when he was parting the Red Sea. Just as much. And in fact, it's probably even more now because there's a lot going on in this world here. And it's like, how do we deal with some of that stuff there? It also talks about rebuking, right? Rebuking evil spirits or ways that are just contrary to what God is, because you have a basis of what is good and what's bad. We talked about correcting, because we all make errors. We need to be encouraged to do what's right. And we do. This is all done in love, by the way. It's not doing it with a big hammer, or not doing it with a, some type of key where you've got a big prison over here and it'll lock you up unless you treat, acting this way here. But the whole idea is that it's different areas, because, and it says, in training, in righteousness. And because what is that righteousness? Well, it's God's ways. Not our ways, but God's ways. Everything that's in Scripture brings us closer to God. And if we know the Master, and we know what the Master wants, it just makes it easier to do what He wants if we want to, as Lucy says, please the Master. But if you don't want to please the Master, then you're doing things that are contrary to His will. Right? And then that's where the maybe rebuking or correcting has to be done. But it says that God has given us a way to know how to do good works. Works that please God. Works that reinforce the message that God has. And we get to do it all in our own little personality way of doing it. And it's really kind of weird, because look at all of us. We're all dressed differently. We all have different heights, you know, and we got somewhat different backgrounds and stuff. And yet we still can come to the same place on Sunday morning and worship together as a family. That's not because of you, but that's because of the Holy Spirit amongst us all, drawing us together to be able to do good works and being reinforced by Scripture here. So, this one here, I've got a couple of Scripture verses that I'm going to throw out. One in this Hebrews. Remember, I told you it's very important that Hebrews is a very strong worded Bible. I remember as a kid going through that, when I was going through the Bible. And this is the one scripture book that I had the hardest time with. I just could not understand it. It made no sense to me. And I remember going to, at the time, it was a Catholic priest and stuff. And it was kind of funny. I said, I just don't get it. You know, what's this whole book about? And he says, well, you just keep reading it. You'll get it. You know, and it's like, and somewhat he's right in the sense that I needed to study it. I needed to read more of the Scriptures, because he uses an awful lot of Old Testament, and at the time I didn't really know much of the Old Testament, and so it was a lot. But this is what he says in chapter 11, and chapter 11 is like the faith chapter, right? And he says this, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. All right, let's just break this down a little bit. If you want to please God, what do you have to do?
Have faith.
So if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. End of story. Forget about everything else that you're doing. If you don't believe that God is there, right, and that God is, His promises are true, and you're willing to step forward even though you don't know where that step's going to take you, and yet you're being led by God, if you can't do that, you don't have faith in God. Now, there's different levels of faith, you know, in the sense that we're working on it. But my point, just in general, is there's people that have just rejected God because they have no faith in God. Something might have happened in their life, and they said, God wasn't there. God is never there for me. I'm done with God. I'm like, really? Nobody ever like failed you? Maybe your perception of what you thought God was going to do is really different than what He wants to do for you. And you're just not opening up your mind, kind of stiff-necked in a way. But He says, but anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. You have to believe that Jesus is God. That the Holy Spirit is God. That God the Father is God. You can't get by without it. Yeah.
My granddaughter always thought had little faith, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And she calls me up and she tells me, Graham, I'm going to have my children baptized, and I know I was baptized, and I just sat and crowded and dense and everything at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know that, you know, and you're dedicating yourself to God when you're baptized. And you're just making it public, you know, during that time, which is really cool. And then there's the rewards for those who earnestly seek Him. Right? Not just the ones that know of God, but the ones that are seeking Him. So, we're looking at Scripture that's telling us that we need to have faith, we need to believe, and we need to seek Him. Those are three things that are tied together that it's impossible to believe or to please God unless we have that together. And that's just one Scripture verse. Let's look at another Scripture verse here. This one's a little bit longer, but we're going to see what it says. In Titus 3:4-8, he says, "But when the kindness of love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy." Okay, so first off, it's not your works that get you in that relationship with God. Okay? It's His mercy. It's Him reaching out to us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Guess what? God does all the work. He gives you everything that you need to be able to do His work. It's already done for those who have faith in Him, believe in Him, and seek Him. That's what He wants you to do according to Scripture. That's useful to know. Because if you don't know what God wants from you, then you'll never be successful in pleasing Him. But you know what? Scripture is very useful. Because it tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. Again, you can trust this very thing because these are the words of God, right? And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, when we say, right, when someone devotes themselves to doing what's good, what does that mean in your minds, according to Scripture? Well, doing what God wants us to do. Anybody else? Okay, so listening to God and doing what He says, yeah. Yeah, yes.
They went through twice. I thought that was for one of my friends who was in the hospital. I went to visit her and I said, listen, that nice.
Yes. Yeah, we were down in Lowellville when I think Margaret was down there, yes. And they came through and they sang too. It was just beautiful. And actually Margaret had a request and they were actually able to do that. It was really good that they did. Maybe was it for yours? Yeah, it was maybe for both. I just remembered that. That was really nice, yeah. But we're looking at those things. Those things, they're not really our works, but it's more our relationship with God is what the good works are. So the things that we do, right, they honor God in all those things that we do. That's the good works. Yeah, we may do things with our hands, we may say things and everything, but it's really about being there and listening to God and having that relationship with Him, because when you do, you want to please God in all the things that you do. All right, that's 24/7. I don't know if they ever had that term back in Scripture or back in the old days and everything, but I do like that in a way, because 24/7 means 24 hours, 7 days a week. And we can throw in the 365, you know, and whatever, the 12 months or whatever you want to do in there. But the idea is this here, is that realize that God has done the work so that we can do the good work and just serve God with our lives here. All right, we're not going to go through Ephesians 4, chapter 4, chapter 5, and a little bit of chapter 6 in there. And what I'm going to do here is, I'm not even putting the scripture references up on there. I'm just putting the blip of scripture that's in there. It's short, right? But I want you to look at, in these short chapters, how much information is in there that's useful to us so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Not just to be a good person. In fact, I've said this before, and I remember the first time reading through Scripture, even through the Bible, I wanted to find out what I had to do to be a good person. And to be honest with you, I found that in Scripture. I completely missed the relationship with Jesus thing. I did. Right? It wasn't until later in life that all of a sudden it started to come together and understand that I was looking at the Bible from a worldly perspective and not a personal relationship perspective. So a lot of times when I talk to people about, you know, they ask me, well, where should I start reading the Bible? And I said, really, it doesn't matter. But, you know, we can start in the New Testament because it's kind of more relevant to today maybe. But when you do read Scripture, read it as if you're trying to find out who this Jesus guy is. Don't read it to see what you have to do to be a good person, as I did. Read it to find out who Jesus is. Because that's what's going to make the difference. Right? And then you can choose whether or not you really want to serve that God or not. That's your choice to be able to do that. You know, we have chosen that because we find God good. And God is good for us. And it's like we appreciate all that He's done for us. All right, so let me go through this. And the reason I'm doing this is because I know that maybe one of the scriptures might hit Sarah. Another scripture might hit Tom. Another scripture might hit Bonnie. Another scripture might hit Bill. You know, and going through. And then you get to someone like, who can I pick on here? Barb. All the scriptures hit her, you know? It is like, oh my gosh. And it just kind of sits in there. And the idea is like, I don't know. But what is important is that when we read the scripture, how is this going to bring us closer in our relationship to God, right? So the first one here says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm going to throw in 24/7. Not just when it feels comfortable to do it, or when someone's watching, 24/7. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up and according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. be imitators of God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For you were once darkened. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, just as Tom was talking about earlier. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I put both of these on there, so there's the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, wives, it's very clear what we're supposed to do. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Children, that's very clear what you're supposed to do. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves. Sometimes I think we don't have really slaves in this world today, but we are a workforce that has to work underneath a boss, right? Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And then those people that own businesses and have people working underneath them, he says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. All right. That's just a few of those in that scripture. If you want to know how we're supposed to live, if you want to know how to be useful for God, start reading scripture and take it to heart. It doesn't do any good just to read it and forget it. It's useful when you read it, you absorb it, and it becomes part of who you are. Because it draws you closer to God, and you've got His strength to be able to overcome those obstacles that maybe for your entire lives you've been dealing with stuff. But God's Word is useful to you. I'm going to ask the question, how much are you reading of God's Word? The more you read with the intent of knowing who God is, the more usefulness you'll be to God in His ministry. You'll still be His child as a believer. But if you want to do more for God, just get to know Him. Things will happen. God will put things in your path that He's equipped you through the Word of God to be able to do good works for Him. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's like,
yeah.
because I don't want to be just kind of throwing stuff out there. So I want to give an example in Philemon. It's a very short book. It's only one chapter, and we're going to be looking at a verse that's just before the book of Hebrews, after 2 Timothy or Titus. And it says there that there is a slave, Onesimus, that ran away from his master, Philemon. And he went to Paul. And I want you to show you that he was a renegade slave. Right? He didn't like the way he was being treated and like the things that he did. And that's probably why we don't know much about it. I'm kind of throwing that in there. But for some reason, he ran away from his duties as a slave. And somehow he got tied in with Paul. And I want you to look at this scripture verse here. And it's important because Paul nurtured this individual, right, from being useless to being useful. And I want you to look at the difference in what he considers useless and useful in these words here. And so in Philemon, verses 8 through 11 says this: "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." So this is Paul writing to Philemon and telling him about Onesimus. And he says, "I could, because of my position, I could tell you what you need to do. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to speak about the love that God has." Right? And he says this here, that "I then, as Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." All right, so if we stop there for a moment and think about the relationship that Paul has with this runaway slave, he calls him a son. A son is someone that's in the family, right? And it has special relationship with them. And he says this here, that he says, "who became my son while I was in chains." So Onesimus wasn't Paul's son to begin with, but he has become Paul's son. Now Paul is obviously he's a great evangelist, and he's ministered to a lot of people. He's a church planter, and when he goes around, things happen. For some reason, he just kind of, has that spirit about him that people either love him and they listen to what he has to say, they become Christian, or they hate him and they want to kill him and stone him and stuff like that, because there's that, the people that have a heart seeking for God really want to hear what Paul has to say, because the spirit that's in him, God's spirit, becomes the spirit around the people, and they're just drawn to that sort of thing. But if you're not a believer, you'll find the Spirit of God being repulsive to you because it's against you, because of your inability to have faith in God, to be seeking His Word in order to be enabled to do His works, His good stuff. But he says this: "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." So, here's a slave. I have no idea what his job was, but say he was an orchard manager, all right, for the master, Philemon. Maybe he was given a task to make sure that the workers harvested the olive crops and the grapes or whatever on time, they processed them correctly, and all those people that were working, they had to work their shifts, they had to come in a certain time, and they got their pay, and he was all in charge of that. I'm just kind of throwing stuff out there. And it was overwhelming to him because he may have wanted something more, and he was unhappy. Now, he has the gift to be able to manage all of those people, and he's done it. But something in his mindset said, "I'm done with this and I'm leaving. Even though it's not my right to be able to leave because I'm a slave, I'm leaving." all those skills that he had in terms of people management, understanding how the business goes and everything, that does not change in that Onesimus person. There's only one thing that changes in him that makes him useful now. That he becomes a believer in God. His skills that he had before, all the works that he did before, he can still do those today. But he does it now for God. And he knows that. And that's why he says, right? Formerly he was useless to you now, but now he's become useful to both you and me because he is my son now. He is a believer. That's the only thing that changed in this individual that went from useless to being useful. And it's the same thing in your life. You have certain skills that are great with people or with animals or with nature or with creating things. That's great. But if you don't know God, that means nothing. Until you know God, those skills that you have are nothing. But afterwards, they mean everything to God. Do you see why it doesn't matter what your work skills are, what you can do, what you can't do? It's all based upon whether you believe and have given yourself to God. Based upon the Word of God.
Because Paul believed and learned about God's work and applied it in his life, he reached Onesimus, who believed and had faith and learned from God. Mm-hmm. And so now, he's done. It's a down.
Yeah.
And there was no Bible back then.
No.
It was just
the Word.
From one person to another.
And that still works today.
Yes.
When Doran came to my door a few years ago and dropped off a bunch of mulch, he said the word, "You're my sister. You're my." And I objected that, but I've been shown. Just how beautiful.
You really are his sister. You're my sister too. All the others too here. It is. But you see, because Doran for example, right? He believes and he was doing acts of God by serving God by going to your door, right? It wasn't the actual act of bringing that stuff because I realize you didn't want that if I remember right. Yeah.
Okay.
I kind of remember that story a little bit, but. But it was like, I mean, yeah. And the kind of neat part of it is that it's when you're serving God that miracles will happen.
Amen.
You can't make miracles happen by your works. God does the miracle thing. And so the Word of God is powerful and it is important. So the next thing I have here is 1 Corinthians. And this is the last scripture that I'm going to read. And it's chapter 13. If people have read this before, they know it's what they call the love chapter. All right? Now, I've got to remind you that there's a scripture verse that says, God is love. All right? I want you to keep that in mind as I read the scripture verse. All right? Because it's going to mention love. Of course, as I already said, it was kind of the love chapter, right? But I want you to think that, and just have that fixed in your mind, that God is love. All right, now based upon all the scripture that we've already looked at, let me read this to you. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now I see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Without love, without God, you are nothing. Scripture points to that over and over and over again. And if you have God inside of you, you have love. And you have the ability to be able to be patient with one another. You have the ability to be able to say kind words. You have the ability to be able to overcome obstacles. Not on your own strength, but on the strength of God. Because you are seeking Him. You believe in Him and who He is. And you will produce a crop that's pleasing to God. How do I know this? Because the Word of God is useful. Amen?
Amen?
Lord, I just thank you for your word here today. Thank you for drawing us in and filling us. Not just a little bit, but a lot. And I pray that every individual finds God's words useful to help us to show our love back to God by loving others the way you love us. To forgive others the way you have forgiven us. To show mercy the way you have shown mercy. And to just love without expecting anything in return. God, you are good. You are gracious. We are so thankful to be able to believe in you and know you. May all the things that we do please you. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Hope, let's close. Which one?